Turn in your Bibles to Acts 3, Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Acts 3. Always a privilege to be preaching God's Word. Says something, I know I'm a preacher when I'm more nervous about coming up to do announcements than I am about coming up to preach, so... I've planned what I say here, you know. That's a difference. You can plan things all you want in your head, but as soon as you get nervous, it's out the window. So, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're just going to read a few verses here. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And then if you look at Acts 4 and verse 1, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here just to kind of make our point here. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." Notice here it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000." So we're going to talk about this subject tonight: God's power delayed for His glory displayed. God's power delayed for His glory displayed. I'm going to ask, we haven't done this in a while, but Brother Jimmy, could you pray for us this evening?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we get to come together tonight as a church and worship you. I just ask we need to concentrate and be in tune with what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to the Word of God. So, this is one of those passages that's been on my mind for a long time. I've put together this message, this outline, multiple times, thousands of times in my head, and every time it comes out just a little bit differently. And anyone who preaches knows that that's kind of what happens when you get stuck on a message. But it probably won't come out anything like it did when I first started thinking the message. But there's this passage. Every time I read it, it strikes me the same way. And I know that this is why I know that I'm supposed to preach this, because I've been thinking about this passage many, many times, and I wanted to preach it so many times, but it just never felt right to do so until now. Because it really wasn't until during the Lonely Road Conference. If you were able to come to that this year, it was a huge blessing. Praise the Lord, there was some great preaching. The focus of the Lonely Road Conference has really broadened into many different aspects, many different areas, apart from fertility issues and things like that. And this year it was really focused a lot on pain and on loss. But as I heard the preaching and things like that, the thing that encouraged me the most was, and from my own personal experiences as we thought about these things, was just how, first of all, how good God is. If you believe God is good, say amen. He's an amazing God. He is so good. But it really it always comes back to waiting and trusting on God. It's a theme, and as we're going to see in the passages tonight, there's always a theme of waiting upon the Lord. No one should ever expect God to act immediately. I mean, there are times when He does, and praise the Lord that He does, but there are more times in the Bible where it talks about waiting on God than many other things I've studied in the Word of God. And And I think that that's a really important thing to look at. And we're going to look at that in this passage, because I want to share this thought with you about God's power being delayed, God purposefully delaying his power, delaying his work, maybe delaying, maybe not full, all of his power, but some of his power for his glory. Because God does all things for his glory. He's the only one who deserves all the glory. And so God does all things for his glory, and we should do all things for his glory as well. But sometimes that requires him delaying his power. And we're going to see that in this passage here. The first thing I want to look at is the Passover paralytic. So in this passage, we see this man. It says in verse 2, it says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So this man had been lame since his mother's, or since he was born. And it says that he was carried daily to the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. I was looking up commentaries just to see if there was any support of what I've been studying. And almost all the commentaries were like focused on the fact that this gate was called Beautiful and it was supposed to symbolize something beautiful. And I was like, where are you getting this from? I want to get to my point here. But here it says that this man was laid here daily. And I couldn't, ever since I've read this passage, as I've been thinking about this thought, I cannot get over the fact that this account is not very long after Christ ascended, right? So that really the accounts are that Christ ascended and his disciples went to Jerusalem and waited until the Holy Spirit came down upon them on the day of Pentecost, and they began to preach and began to meet in each other's homes and as a church in Jerusalem. And so it hasn't been very long since the man since Christ ascended. And so this man had been laid at the gate daily. And it says here, I mean, if you look in verse 10, it must have been for a long time, because it says, "And they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate." So this was a well-known man, a well-known lame man who sits at the gate often, it says daily. And so he's been sitting at this gate. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many times Christ passed by him. Because when you read in the Gospels, a lot of people focus on the miracles that Christ performed, and it says that Christ went around healing all the people that he saw, all the people that he came in contact with that were lame and had demons, and he cast them out, and he healed the blind, right? He gave sight to the blind, and he healed the sick. And Christ came to the temple often, right? We know that he came to the temple at least a couple times to clear it out of all the den of thieves. And so how many times, it doesn't really matter how many times, it could have been once, but Christ must have passed by this man at the gate, because he was brought there daily, and he was a well-known person there. You think about all the accounts of Christ, especially around Jerusalem. Remember, on their way to Jericho, which isn't too far from Jerusalem, but there was the blind men, right, who called out to Christ and said, "Son of David, right, give us our sight." So Christ was well-known around the entire region. And so this man must have known who Christ was. He must have heard of him. I mean, he was at the temple. I mean, where all of the talk was. And so think about the fact that Christ more than likely, it never ever says in the Gospels that Christ passed by this lame man and did not heal him. But I can take from this that Christ must have passed by him at one point or another. And yet he didn't heal him. Yet he chose not to heal him. If anything, Christ knew who this man was. Everyone else did. Yet he chose not to heal him. And that got me thinking, because then I started looking at what that meant for this man. I mean, so when you look at the mindset of this man, you see here it says that Peter and John passed by him. He saw them coming, and he passed by him. And you could tell because they told him, "Look upon us." So here he is, begging for alms, and he's probably and based on the fact that they told him to look up at them, he was probably putting his eyes down. I mean, it probably isn't a great thing for you to have to sit there and ask other people of alms. I would feel ashamed. I'd feel saddened. I'd feel discouraged. Imagine now, I can imagine, though, that this man had heard of Christ, because everyone else did. This man had heard of Christ, had heard of the healings, and I wonder if he thought to himself, why was I never healed? Why was I never given the chance to be healed from Christ, by Christ? And I can imagine he also probably being at the temple daily, I can imagine he also heard that Christ was crucified. He may have even heard that Christ, well, I mean, he may have heard, based on the preaching that Peter and John were doing, that Christ had risen. But I wonder how discouraged he was about the fact that Christ never healed me. I've come to the temple, to the gate daily, but Christ has never healed me. I know if I was in that situation, I'd be discouraged. I'd be saddened. There must have been a reason he didn't want to look people in the eyes. Now, I'm trying not to speculate too much, but I don't think it's too much to think of it this way. And as I've been studying it, it continues to concrete my thoughts on this, that this man must have been discouraged and must have been sorrowful over the fact that, well, he was sorrowful over the fact that he was lame from, he'd never known anything different. All he knew is that he was carried daily to the gate to ask of alms. That's not a life that anyone wants to live. But for some reason, he was not healed. For some reason, he was not healed. But something unexpected happened that day. You know, these two men come by. He sees them. He puts out his desire. He asks for alms. And they say, look upon us. And what does it say? He says that he looked up at them. He says in verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Expecting to receive some money, something. But what he didn't expect was that day, he would be healed. And not by the power of the disciples, not by the power of Peter and John, but through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now imagine, he'd probably heard of Jesus being crucified. He was at the temple around all of the Pharisees and Sadducees, all the people that would be coming through, speaking of such things. I mean, it was a well-known thing that was happening at that time. So he heard of Christ Jesus crucified. And now all of a sudden, through the power of the name, who was crucified and who rose again, he was healed. And what I want to focus on, though, is not just that he was healed, but the impact that that had. Because we see, as I read on, you know, he's healed, and people wonder by the fact that this man is healed. This man's healed. This man who they all knew from his birth that was lame and brought to the gate daily to ask of alms, was all of a sudden walking and leaping and praising God. And it gives Peter an opportunity to preach to all the people, because they came wondering, how in the world could this happen? And from that moment, Peter began to preach Jesus Christ, who was resurrected. And it says, by the end of it, in chapter 4, in Acts 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of that men was about 5,000. The impact of this one man's healing. Now, I put it all together. This man was laid at the gate daily of the temple. Jesus may have passed by him once. He may have passed by him multiple times and chose not to heal him, knowing that on the day that he would be healed would give an opportunity for 5,000 people to get saved. That's a thought. That's an amazing thought. And I've been thinking about this a lot. And so as I was going through the Lonely Road Conference and hearing the testimonies of people, hearing about how sometimes God doesn't respond in the way that we want it. Sometimes God answers yes. Sometimes God answers no. Sometimes God answers wait. Often God answers wait. And if we were just to think about it in the context of this passage, how when if God asks us to wait, think about the possible impact that that could have on others, or even on our own lives. Think about this man who was not healed because God had a different plan. Christ had a different plan. He knew that this man would be healed, but the impact it would have on thousands. So we're going to bring that to us personally tonight. So the question, a few statements I want to ask is this, or want to answer tonight is this. What do we do when God answers wait? What do we do when God answers wait? You know, my children's least favorite answer is wait and see. It's funny because I can say yes, and they love it. I can say no, and they're like, whatever, that means no. But when I answer wait, oh, the anticipation. Even if they're thinking it's going to be a no, there's a hope. There's a hope that it's going to be a yes. You know, most of the time, like I said, they understand what yes means. They understand what no means most of the time. But they can't seem to wrap their minds around wait. They can't seem to wrap their minds around the concept of waiting. It's a hard thing to wait. You know, sometimes even when I know the answer, you know, when they ask it, I still answer with a wait. I still answer with a wait because there's something growing. There's something good about, well, first of all, teaching your kids patience. Teaching your kids patience. But there's also something exciting about the anticipation. The anticipation of the answer. Or the anticipation of what that wait could mean. And I was thinking about that in the sense of me and my Heavenly Father. You know, how often, you know, if God answers yes, that could be a blessing, right? It can be a blessing. When God answers no, it can be hard, but it will also be a blessing. But when God answers wait, how is it that we so often get impatient and upset or lose faith or lose trust in when God is saying wait, right? When God is saying wait, it's something that's hard for us to do. Because we all know patience is a difficult virtue to have, right? We all lose our patience sooner or later. But when we know, when God answer is wait, instead of getting upset and sulking and whatnot, we should think about what that would mean for us. We should think about what that means for us. You know, during my studies I studied through the Bible for this message in on this idea of waiting on God or waiting upon the Lord. You know, I found tons of verses, tons of passages about, you know, I tried to look up how many exactly there were of the same, of like the wording, but there are so many different kinds of ways that it says it in the verses. And so by the end of my study, I'd read at least 30 different passages about waiting on God, waiting upon the Lord, at least the thought about waiting on God. Here are just a handful of some verses. Lamentations 3. Turn to Lamentations 3, verse 21. You know, this is a very well-known, and there's a song based on it that we all love, Lamentations 3. But there's a part of it that actually speaks after the passage that I rarely look at compared to what it says before in Lamentations 3, verse 21. It says this. Lamentations 3, verse 21 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Then look at what it says right afterwards. It says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." So it's good for us to wait. It's good for us to wait. It says the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Turn to Isaiah 40. Another well-known passage. And, you know, with how often we see these passages, we should probably understand by now that waiting on God is a good thing. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this. It says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord renews the strength of those who wait on Him. You know, sometimes my children, when I answer with a wait, they almost act like I'm purposely trying to torture them. Like, it's almost like I'm just destroying them with a thought that they have to wait for something. But we should never, God never ever tells us to wait for no reason. God never ever tells us to wait just because. God desires to use that time of waiting to strengthen us, to give us hope, to give us courage. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 40:1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." Man, how much we can grow when we wait, when we patiently wait. You know, waiting is never easy. Waiting is never easy, but God sometimes has us wait to strengthen us, to give us courage, to grow us. You know why? Because waiting takes trust. It's really easy to trust God when He says yes. You know, it's even easy. I would say it's even at most times easy when God says no. Because you're like, okay, that's that. But when God says wait, man, that takes some trusting. Man, that takes some patience. Man, that takes some courage. Say, you know what, God? I'm willing to wait on You. Because we try and jump ahead and do things on our own. But God says, no. You need to wait. I want you to wait. Psalm 62, verse 5. Waiting takes trust. Psalm 62:5-6 says this. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." You know, when we wait upon God, we're protected by Him. When we wait upon Him, His strength, His courage, it says that He is our rock, our salvation, our defense. And our expectation is from Him. Waiting takes trust. I mean, we all know Proverbs 3:5-6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Waiting takes a trust in Him, a complete trust in Him. You know, when my kids, there's nothing that disappoints, you know, what's even more disappointing when I say wait, or what's even more disappointing than me answering with a wait is when I don't follow up, right? When I don't follow up, when I forget that I said wait, and then they come to me later and be like, "Dad, you said wait, blah, blah, we've been waiting." But God never forgets. Right. You know, God never holds us like in suspense. God never says, oh man, I forgot to come back to that. We can trust that when God says wait, He'll answer. But in His timing, in His way, and His ways are always good. You know, waiting takes trust, waiting takes faith. Waiting, we have to have faith that God always answers our prayers. We have to have faith that He wouldn't tell us to ask Him of anything that we need if He didn't plan on answering. Right? Can you imagine if I were to say, "Kids, whenever you need something, just make sure to ask me," right? And then they come to me and, "Dad, I need some food," and I'm like, "Meh." I mean, whenever if I say that, I better plan on answering them, right? But God is perfect. God always answers us when we ask, and He tells us, He commands us in His Word to ask. "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." But He doesn't always tell us exactly when that's going to happen. He doesn't always tell us when he's going to give, when He's going to open, right? In what ways we're going to find Him. But He always answers. And we have to have faith that He will always answer. You know, waiting takes trust, it takes faith. I'd say one of my favorite parts is waiting. Waiting creates hope. Like I said, there's something about, like I said, sometimes I answer my kids with a wait, even if I know the answer, right? Like when they're like, Dad, where are we going out to eat? Just wait and see. Because, man, that anticipation, it makes everything so much more exciting. And it creates a hope in them. Oh man, if Dad's not telling me right now, if he's telling me to wait, it must be good. Right? It must be good. That's what they're thinking. I know it because, if we're going to a restaurant that's not their favorite restaurant, then I have to say wait, because otherwise the entire time they're going to be like, I don't want to go there. I want to go to blah, 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 you know? And they want to go to their favorite restaurant every single time. Or even if I tell them what restaurant we're going to, they'll be like, what, is there chicken fingers there? Yes, kids, there are probably chicken fingers there. Do they taste exactly the same? Probably not, but you're not going to know it, so it's okay. But if I say wait, it gets their anticipation up. It gets their hope up. It's like, man, it must be good. And they don't sit there thinking the entire time about, oh, I wish we were going here instead. They sit there and think about, man, I can't wait to find out where we're going. Sometimes, I mean, just the interaction between a father and their children, it always makes me smile to think of how God interacts with us. And I'm not saying that God is sitting there, you know, like teasing us or anything like that. But man, when he asks us to wait, when he tells us to wait, when his answer is a wait, it gets my hopes up. I mean, imagine if this man had called out to Christ and Christ came to him, right? This man at the gate in Acts 3 had called out to Christ and Christ said, and answered him. And, you know, he said, Christ, can you heal me? And Christ were to say, no, you need to wait. I mean, I can only imagine he'd be going to that gate every single day waiting for something to happen, right? Waiting, what do you mean wait? Wait for what, right? And then to know the impact that his healing had on thousands. It makes me think of just how often God has told me, wait. And that hope that it creates of something coming, of an anticipation, of a knowledge that God is in the working of something. He's working something out. And I want to know what that is. I want to know what that is. Sometimes it's way more of a blessing than a yeah or a no. Waiting creates hope. You know, the Word of God is full of examples of men who had to wait on God. I mean, think about it. Noah waited 120 years for God's promise of a flood to come. Abraham waited 25 years for his son Isaac. Joseph waited 2 years in prison, however many years as a slave, to see what God was going to do with him. Until he could even see his father again, he had to wait. But look at I'm in the life of Joseph right now in our Sunday school, so I could easily jump into this, but I'm going to resist. But look at what happened at the end when he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, I waited on God, and I saw the impact that he had on my life and the way that he used me to impact your life, to save your life. The blessing of waiting on God. You know, the children of Israel had to wait 400 years in Egypt before God's power delivered them, before God's judgment upon Canaan was about to happen. God was giving that time for Canaan to repent. Think of the disciples in Jerusalem after Christ ascended. The angels told them, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Comforter. And they went and they waited. And they waited until the day of Pentecost. And then just so happens that God planned it perfectly where there were Jews from all over the place coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved because they waited on God. Imagine Christ had to wait. Christ had to wait to come to this earth, to become Emmanuel, God with us, to die on the cross for us. Every sacrificial lamb that was slain, I can only imagine Christ just waiting for the Father to send him. Christ waited on God. Christ had to wait 3 days to rise again. You know, there's never a time in the Word of God that we have the promise that God will answer our prayers immediately. But it does promise blessing and strength and hope when we learn to wait on him patiently. What do we do when God's timing is different than ours? What do we do when God's timing is different than ours? You know, one of the things I try to remind myself of and think of often is the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God. As I was doing this message, I was just thinking about his omniscience, about his perfect knowledge of all things. His perfect knowledge of me, of his entire perception of everything all at once in a perfect and complete way. I was thinking about it, I was like, you know, it's a simple question, who would you trust more in battle? Who would you trust more in battle? A commander who has a little bit, you know, a little map of just your sector, where you're at, to make, like, large, you know, big battle calls? Or a commander who has a map of the entire battle, of the entire battlefront? Right? Imagine if during, let's say, World War II, and you were American in the middle of a battle, and a commander is making calls hundreds of miles away, and they have no idea what's going on in your sector. How hard it would be to trust someone like that, right? But then to know that there's a commander out there who's got a bigger perception. He's got a view of the entire field, of the entire battlefront. That's the man I want making the calls. And if we think about it, our limited perception, how limited we have of a perception of all things that are around us, how limited in scope that we can see things around us. And yet, oftentimes, we act as if we're better at making the calls than God, who has a picture of it all, who has an entire picture, a complete picture, not just of now, but of eternity before and eternity after. And yet, we think sometimes that our timing is better than God's. Second Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, it made me think of this as well. 2 Peter verse 3, 8, or chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. I think I've shared this with my wife just recently because it's been on my mind too. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says this. Excuse me. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We all know the context of this passage, I believe, but that he's talking about those who are questioning God's coming, about Christ's second coming, right? When he comes to rapture his children. And they're questioning whether he is actually going to come, because he said he will be coming soon, but it hasn't come yet. You know, and we should never question the fact that he has never come. One thing that it made me focus on, though, is that, you know, oftentimes, and we say it all the time, that, man, it would be great for the Lord to come back. And I believe that with all my heart, and I desire that with all my heart. Man, it would be great for the Lord to come back. But sometimes I have to be careful not to be too selfish, because according to this passage, every moment that the Lord waits, every moment that he waits, he's giving another opportunity for someone else to repent. For a sinner to be saved and to be offered to be entered into the kingdom of heaven. Who am I to think that the Lord should come back now when he's waiting on that soul to be saved? Man, if we were to focus on that, then we would be going around being like, you need to get saved. Lord's coming soon. And I want to give every opportunity for everyone to get saved. He does. That's his will. How selfish I can be about sometimes just being like, you know, when I'm sick of my sinful nature, or when I see the craziness going on in the world, I'm like, Lord, you just need to come back. But then I have to stop and think, but he's giving an opportunity for another person to get saved. He's giving another opportunity for someone to repent. And I should rejoice in that. I'm willing to wait for that. I'm willing to wait for that. I have to check my attitude, because when God says wait, there's a purpose, there's a plan, and there's always a good will behind it. Who are we to question God's timing? You know, he's not controlled by time. His timing is always best. It's always perfect. He has perfect knowledge of all things, and we are so finite in our understanding and our perception The best thing that we can do is just keep serving God, even when we don't understand everything. You know, Proverbs 16:3, it's been mentioned here often, but it's such a good verse. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. What he's saying here is you don't have to fully understand everything, just be obedient. And when we're obedient, when we wait on the Lord, then he will show in his good timing. He will show in his good timing. He will establish our thoughts when it's the right time, when it's his time. That's what we need to do when God's timing is different than our own. And lastly, what do we do when God no longer seems to be in control? If we were all to sit here and think about it, I can admit there have been times where I started slipping and feeling like maybe that God wasn't in control, or at least my actions showed it by trying to take control for myself. I was thinking about this. You know, it's when we don't feel like God is in control or that he's doing good enough for when we try and take control on our own. Right? It's like I will never trust a self-driving car. Right? Can you imagine sitting in a self-driving car and it's driving it in the very first bump that just feels weird? I'd be grabbing that wheel and be like, no. And like, I got to take control of this thing. You know, even though all the computer calculations say that we're just fine, whatever, I don't trust it. you know, it's like when we're a passenger of a car. You don't have to answer, but if anyone here is a passenger driver, you know what I'm saying. When you're sitting in the passenger side of the car, and that person on the other side has perfectly good control of the wheel, but every time they get just a little too close to the side, you're like leaning this way, hoping maybe that you can move the car over just a little bit. Or maybe, you know, when they're stopping just a little bit too fast and you're like hitting that thing down on the floor as hard as you possibly can, as if that's going to stop the car. Sometimes I wish I had one of those driver's ed cars where I should hit the brake. What are you doing? The point is that God, when God has the reins, we never have to worry about it. We should never be shoving our foot down in that wheel well as hard as we possibly can. We never have to lean to make sure that car stays off the edge of the road. You know, my wife's a wonderful driver. She's a good driver, but she does like to hug the side of the road. And man, sometimes I feel like I'm right about to fall off a cliff. But you know what? If I were to try and grab the wheel out of her control, we would lose control. And then she'd slap me. Deservedly. The point is that when God's got the wheel, and when we try and grab it from him, well, that's when we feel like things are getting out of control. Little do we know just how in control he has been the entire time. This world is out of control. Amen. This world is out of control. But it's not, because God's been in control the entire time. You know, some of the testimonies that we heard at the Lonely Road Conference. You know, I think about, you know, Alan, Megan, or the Teeters, and how, you know, the desire for wanting kids and things like that. I praise the Lord. You know, we've never had a problem with that, and so I can't speak to the pain that they go through for that. But I do know this, that when they chose to wait on God and not to try and take everything into control, God showed up. You know, if they had chosen to take control earlier, you know, if the Teeters or Al and Megan had chosen to jump on adoptions without, you know, not knowing that it wasn't, or knowing that it wasn't in the will of God, who knows where their two little boys could be right now? Who knows where Matthew and Abigail could be right now? But they waited, and God brought along the blessing at the right time in his perfect way. And they're where they need to be. You know, I was thinking about this in my own life, and I've probably told this story 1,000 times, but it's why I know that God is trustworthy and faithful. Not that he has to prove it to me, but he sure has. And that is, you know, when I left from the military, I knew what God's will was, but it meant waiting. Little did I know how much it meant waiting. You know, I'd gotten out of the military. I even, you know, my commander, when we were doing the out briefing, and she was sitting there trying to, you know, like asking me where, you know, do you have a job lined up? Do you have all this kind of stuff lined up? And I was like, well, you know, there's a position that I know that has come open, but I'm, you know, not 100% positive when it's going to be for sure open or whether I'm even going to 100% get it. I was like, but that's, you know, that's kind of what I'm waiting on. And she looked at me and she's like, you can't wait on that. You can't do that. You need to make sure you have a job lined up. You have, like, you know, you have kids and a wife to feed. I was like, don't you think I know that? Thanks for the word of encouragement. But I wasn't sure. It could have been a year. I had no idea. And every time, you know, I was sitting at home, and, you know, of course, when you're out of a job, and so you're sitting at home thinking of all these ways you need to save money, but all you want to do is spend it on things, especially with a new home that we just got, and now all of a sudden the plumbing needs to be replaced, and the electrical needs to be replaced, and all these things, and seeing our emergency fund dwindle down, and sitting around. And I remember multiple times in the evening going on, like, job places and starting to write up my resumes, and every single time I did it, every single time I even had the inkling to go and take control, God was like, what are you doing? I got something in store for you. Don't take control. You're going to ruin it. And so I just remember being like, I got to submit this resume. I got to get a job. And God was like, I got something for you. Just wait. And I remember waiting. And I remember waiting so much that it was 3 months, but it's a long 3 months when you don't have income coming in. And I remember going home, or going back to San Diego, to our hometown for a little bit, because I didn't have a job. So, hey, use it before I have to start taking leave. And so we went back, and we stopped in a church, a good church in that town, and left that, you know, we didn't tell anybody what our situation was, not a soul. But as we were leaving, a man runs out. We barely know them. We'd only gone to that church maybe once or twice a service. And I remember that guy runs out, and he pulls out a $100 bill, and he puts it into my hand. He says, I don't know why, but God, we took up a little love offering, and God really made it clear that you needed this. And that was our gas money for the way home. And I just remember being like, God, you're so good. And I waited on you, and you continued to pull through. You were so trustworthy. You were so faithful. On the way home, I get a call. Hey, go fill out the application because the job's ready for you. And that 2 weeks after we got back, I started. Or I think it might have been a week after we got back, I started. God said, wait, and I did. And, you know, anytime I have a conversation with anybody and they're like, man, you know, this is where God wants us to be, but there's just no job opportunities or whatever. I've had that conversation a few times. And every single time I tell them is this, if God wants you here and he's telling you to wait, just wait. Trust me, he'll come through. I know he will. I had to learn it. But, man, that was way more of a blessing than if God would have just given me that job right away. You know? It was way more of a blessing. He taught me so many things. He taught me to trust in him. He taught me to remain faithful to him because he was faithful to me. He taught me that when I wait, when I stand on courage and on faith of him, he will strengthen me. And he will do what he says he will do. He promises he will. And we need to have faith that what he says is true. Psalm 37, verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God is a God of order. It's never out of control. It's never, you know, no matter how chaotic it seems, God is always in control. So let me ask you this. Are you having a hard time waiting on God? I don't know everyone's circumstances, but I know this, there are many times where it's hard to wait on God. And if you're in that circumstance right now, I'm here to tell you, and from what we saw in God's word, that have courage. God will strengthen you. If he's telling you to wait, he's got something amazing for you. You just need to wait on him. You know, are you trusting in his timing rather than in your own limited perception? Don't trust in what you know, because you know very little compared to what God knows. Are you trying to yank the control out of God's hands, or are you giving him full control? He's always in control. And if we just let him keep the wheel, or as David would say in Psalm 51, if you would just let him keep the reins on our hearts and on our lives, then he will lead us to places we could never lead us ourselves on our own. He will show us blessings we could never experience on our own. He will answer no matter if he says wait or not. He will answer. And you just need to trust him. When he delays, it's for an opportunity for his glory to be displayed.